Friends, it's a great joy to be with you here this evening. Before I start, perhaps we can close our eyes and let's ask for God's help in understanding this passage together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've not left us second-guessing what your word is and what your words are, but you've given us your written word, which points towards the Lord Jesus. Please open up our hearts as we receive you and understand you more. Please help us to leave this place changed this evening. Amen. Amen. I recently strolled into my local Waterstones bookstore, and I was surprised to find that most of the books in the best sellers section were actually titles in the self-help genre. You may be familiar with some self-help titles, such as How to Win Friends and Influence People, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living, or simply How to Create a Better Life. The basic premise of self-help is, as educated readers, we have a wholesome and basically a good nature and can gradually make life better for ourselves by fine-tuning our hearts. Well, I wonder what you make of that. Someone who may beg to differ is Paul the Apostle. I'm sure as you've been looking at Galatians these last few Sunday evenings, you've seen that Paul's message is in truth that actually our basic disposition is what he calls the sinful nature. The sinful nature. And that in fact we cannot help ourselves. Only God himself, by his Spirit, can help us. So I'm not so sure about self-help. Perhaps Galatians 5 would better be categorized God-help, because the letter to the Galatians says to us, it's all about God's help, God's grace. It's grace, not law. Christ's death has brought in the new covenant where believers do not first have to become Jews. We do not have to follow the law of Moses. In fact, to insist on such is to deny the very heart of the gospel, justification by faith alone. And in these final two chapters, 5 and 6, Paul is longing. I wonder if you can feel his heart in this. He's longing that the Galatians might fully understand the freedom they have in Christ. I understand you looked at this in more detail last week. He's longing to remind them, and he's longing to remind us too, that instead of the law, instead of legalism, we have something much better. Much better. We have the Spirit of God freeing us, the Spirit of God guiding us, the Spirit of God leading us, the Spirit of God living in us, if we belong to the Lord Jesus. So this evening, if in your Christian walk you're struggling with what it means to be free in Christ, if you're struggling with why sin never seems to be too far away, if you're struggling with understanding the Holy Spirit's role in your life, do listen up to what Paul is saying to us, to what God is saying to us through Paul. You see, in our text, Paul wants to lay out before us the difference between life under the law, on one hand, expressing itself through what he calls the sinful nature, and in contrast, life by the Spirit. Life by the Spirit of God, who produces in us fruit, spiritual fruit. I wonder if you can see that contrast in verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're at loggerheads with one another. And that's the theme of the first of two headings we're going to look at this evening, which I've entitled The Battle Within. The Battle Within. The Battle Within. Verse 16 to 21. Someone once said that the greatest conflicts are not between two people, but between one person and himself. And that's true, isn't it? Though we wouldn't always like to admit it, it's true that every Christian faces something of an inner conflict in their life. Well, who are the adversaries in this battle? Paul says the fight is between the sinful nature and the spirit. The sinful nature and the spirit. Now, to help us get to grips with this, let's first ask, verse 16, what is the sinful nature? What is this sinful nature that Paul is talking about? Well, translated directly, the sinful nature is the flesh. The flesh, the desires or the lust of the flesh. By this, Paul means what we are by nature or what we are by inheritance. If you want to get a sense of what the flesh is all about, perhaps drop off the H at the end, spin the word backwards. Self. Self. What we are by nature is self-centered, self-glorifying, self-seeking, self-helping. This is who we are as human beings by natural birth. As you could have perhaps seen, Melody and I are expecting a baby, and we are very excited about God's miracle of new birth, a new life. But it is a sobering thought to consider that when our child is born, they will not be born into the Spirit of God, but they will be born into the flesh. They will be born into what Paul calls the self-seeking life. That, Paul is saying, is normal human life before the intervention of God. If you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, if you've never repented of your sins, God does need to intervene in your life to save you from your natural self. You can ask for his forgiveness this evening. But if you're here and you are a Christian, this may be quite surprising for some of us, because Paul is saying here that even after you've repented of your sins, even after you've believed and received his Spirit in your heart, remember chapter 3? Even after you've received the Spirit of sonship, who calls out, Abba Father, chapter 4, even so, even after that, the Spirit of God inside us lives side by side with the flesh, even in the Christian's heart. That's a sobering thought indeed. Within every Christian there exists an inner conflict, a civil war, an internal roundheads v. cavaliers, flesh v. spirit, flesh v. spirit. Let's get practical here. Are you discouraged that even though you've been a Christian so many years, you still blow your top all too easily? Are you disappointed that you still click on places where you shouldn't? Are you disheartened that still the desire for a comfortable life eclipses your desire for God's kingdom at times? Well, friends, this side of eternity, the sinful nature, the flesh, will always be yapping. It will be yapping at our heels. Certainly as we learn to walk in the Spirit, and we'll come to that phrase in a moment, as we learn to walk in the Spirit, the flesh becomes increasingly subdued. But nevertheless, until the day we die, the flesh and the Spirit will always be fiercely opposed. They'll be unremitting. They'll be at war with one another. And this means, regrettably, as Christians, we will still be prone to some of the acts of the flesh. Verse 19 to 21, something of a New Testament horror list. Let me read again from verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't intend to look at each act of the flesh in detail. Can you imagine? This week's sermon is on discord. This week's sermon is on fits of rage. Welcome to Cambrai this evening for the next in our series on dissensions. It would be quite inappropriate to take that approach. But suffice to say, verse 21, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or more literally, those who habitually practice these things, not momentary lapses, but those who consistently act in these ways, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is, those whose lifestyle is routinely evidenced by the acts of the flesh will not, indeed cannot, enter God's kingdom, for it is a kingdom of righteousness and godliness and self-control. For, and I say this only as an extreme case, if the only evidence of someone's life is sexual immorality, idolatry, hatred, selfish ambition, then the indication is, tragically, awfully, terribly, that person is not in Christ. That person has never repented of their sins and had the Spirit of God come and fill them and live inside of them. Now, as we think about how the battle within applies to us in the here and now, please, friends, please do not be discouraged by thinking, well, you know what, I have momentary lapses sometimes. Sometimes hatred and discord and jealousy pour out of my heart. Well, that must mean I'm excluded from the kingdom of God. Friends, that is not what Paul is saying here. But what he is saying for us this evening is that even though the Holy Spirit lives inside you and has lived inside you since you repented and are a believer, even so, the sinful nature, the flesh, is still, even at now, at battle within you, inside you. And that battle, though the Spirit may gain more and more ground as you grow in Christ, as you mature in your Christian walk, that battle will continue until the day you die, or until the day the Lord Jesus returns in glory. So, sorry to break it to you, and apologies if you thought you were, but on this earth there's no such thing as a perfect Christian. I've tried to break it to us gently. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. But one day we will be made perfect in glory. As one wise pastor put it, perhaps quite bluntly, the only perfect Christian is a dead one. So if this evening you feel plagued by sin, and you wonder even if you are a Christian because you identified with some of this horror list, be reassured. Be reassured that the battle within is, in fact, the normal Christian life. It's the normal Christian life. Please do not doubt your salvation. Be reassured that if you've repented and believed, God has saved you. You have received the Spirit, and he's taking you on a journey towards perfection and sinlessness, when you will be with him forever. You have been saved, but until that final day, we still do battle with the flesh. Perhaps think of it like this. You're drowning in a lake. You're treading water. You're calling for help when someone arrives in a rowing boat. He hauls you out and rows you through choppy waters where you get out safely onto the bank. Now, at what point in that story were you saved? At what point were you saved? Were you saved when you were initially hauled onto the boat? Were you saved when your boat was heading towards the shore, though the waters were still dangerous and though there were obstacles ahead? Or were you only fully saved once you're on the shore, towel wrapped around you? Of course, as Christians, God has acted to haul us onto the boat. What Paul has been talking about for most of his letter so far, justification. And at the end of time, once we're out of the boat, the battle with the flesh will finally and truly and completely be over, what some people call our glorification. But at the moment, we, if we're believers, we sit on that boat heading towards the shore. We have been decisively saved, but we still battle choppy waters. We still battle against the flesh. There are still obstacles in our way. We are still being sanctified. Yes, it is true that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, verse 24, past tense. But at the same time, the Spirit still battles with the flesh as we go through this journey of sanctification, of becoming more Christ-like. So I hope there is some encouragement, knowing that you are on a journey, and that the battle within, the flesh be the Spirit. In fact, friends, it's par for the course. It's par for the course. Just stay the course. Stay the course. Well, if that's the Christian's inner conflict, the battle that every Christian faces, the question still remains, how can you overcome the flesh? How can you overcome the flesh? And the answer is, of course, you can't. You can't overcome the sinful nature, the natural self. But the Spirit of God, who lives inside every believer, can. It's the Spirit of God who overcomes the flesh. It's the Spirit of God who helps us in our Christian walk. It's the Spirit of God who produces in us spiritual fruit. So let's look at our second heading. I've entitled the Spirit Within. That's the battle within. But what about the Spirit within? Let's go again to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Well, let's first consider verse 18. Verse 18, which tells us that instead of being led by the flesh, which keeps us from doing the things we want to do, the Christian can be led by the Spirit. The Christian can be led by the Spirit. And that's perhaps what God is saying to us today. Be led by His Spirit. I suppose it's become, in our day, a bit of Christian slang, hasn't it? I was led by the Spirit. Is your church Spirit-led? The Spirit led me to do this, led me to do that. But what Paul is emphasizing here in verse 18 is the Spirit's active, personal involvement in guiding us. The idea is that the Spirit is the shepherd leading the sheep. The Spirit is the general leading his soldiers. The Spirit is the leader of a marching band. I read verse 18 and my mind goes back to boys' brigade marches. I grew up in boys' brigade during my childhood. Which way do I march? Follow the guy with the bugle, I was always told. Or follow the guy with the overly large bass drum strapped around his chest. Let him lead you. He's the leader. You follow him. And that's the idea here. The Spirit leads, we follow. We march behind. The Spirit's the leader. In fact, the same Holy Spirit who led Christ himself into the desert where he was tempted, the same Holy Spirit leads us since he lives in us. It's the Spirit who takes the initiative, the Spirit who forms within us holy and heavenly desires. It is he who puts gentle pressure on us to yield to his will, and ultimately, it is he who produces in us spiritual fruit. Well, if verses 19 to 21 was something of a horror list, perhaps 22 to 23, which I understand you've been looking at in more detail in the morning, is something of a life list, a list of beautiful Christian graces that the Spirit helps us become as we head towards eternity. It's something of a Christian character bucket list. So we have love, joy, and peace, which all seem to be about our attitude towards God. For He is our highest love. He is our greatest joy. He is our deepest peace. Then we have patience, kindness, goodness. They tend to relate to how we treat those around us, our colleagues, our friends. Whether we are, to use the King James word, long-suffering in attitude and compassionate and full of virtue. Well, thinking about our relationships and how we treat our family, our friends, our enemies even, is that us? Then we have faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which are all to do with, I suppose we can call it self-mastery, our selfward attitude through discipline and control of our will. And these are all together the Spirit's fruit, the natural produce of being planted in God's Spirit, of having God's Spirit live inside you and lead you. Well, no wonder Paul says in verse 23, against such things there is no law. You know, whilst I wouldn't make a habit of arguing from analogy, I think it is right to say that if the Spirit truly lives inside of us, if we are planted in Him, then we will not stress and we will not strain to produce good fruit. In fact, we recently got some tomato plants for our garden, and not once did I hear them groaning or grunting or pushing themselves to produce tomatoes. And if you think of a tomato plant doing that, it's absurd, isn't it? I don't really know why I was surprised, but naturally, without much effort, they just grew. I opened the back door one day and they'd just grown fruit. That's what you'd expect, wouldn't you? If it's planted correctly, if it's receiving sunlight, if the plant is receiving water, if they're planted correctly, they will bear fruit. Because the Spirit of God, who is the very definition of love, the very definition of joy and peace and patience, if He's living inside of us, of course we will start to show these characteristics in ever increasing measure. In fact, we cannot produce such fruit by ourselves. It's impossible to do it by ourselves. Just as I wouldn't be able to write Macbeth or Hamlet like Shakespeare. I'm not Shakespeare, I think you noticed. It would take the genius of Shakespeare to come and live inside me and cause me to do it. And likewise, friends, the only way we can become perfect and holy and loving and joyful and peaceful and patient is if God Himself, by His Holy Spirit, lives inside us and produces within us spiritual fruit. The Spirit promises to naturally grow in us these beautiful, lovely, healthy Christian graces we read of in verse 22 to 23. The Spirit helps us to stop sinning. The Spirit helps us to live for God now. Simple, but revolutionary. I've been meditating on that truth this week and was quite struck by some words written by J.I. Packer in his classic book, Keep in Step with the Spirit. This is how he puts it. The Christian in daily life knows that perfection is promised for heaven, and he is resolved to get as close to it here and now as he can. He knows that he is being led and helped towards it here and now. He can testify that God already enables him to resist sin and practice righteousness in ways in which, left to himself, he could never have done. To savor that fact and enjoy it for a moment. What a wonderful work the Spirit does in our lives. But it would not be quite right from this passage to assume solely from the fruit analogy that growing spiritual fruit in our lives simply means switching on some sort of spirit autopilot and passively, as sometimes gets said, letting go and letting God. Well, why? Let's look at our text a bit more closely. We are told, verse 16, live by the Spirit, or in the newer version, such as the TMIV, or the English Standard Version, is translated, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And then again, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. The commentaries tell us that there's three different verbs used in these two verses. Walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. But the general idea is, of course, the same. We ourselves are to be actively involved in purposefully walking by the Spirit. Yes, he is the way that we walk, and he is the guide who shows us the way. But the onus here is on us. It's on us as we walk, verse 25, in line with, in step with the Spirit and his will. So the Spirit's the one who sets the line. He's the one who sets the rule, and we deliberately walk in line with it, in line with what we know to be right. What does that mean for us this evening? It means, yes, being led by the Spirit, but actively choosing to walk in line with the Spirit in every sphere of life. We can choose to walk in line with God's Spirit, who is convicting us, guiding us, leading us in the office, in the staff room, in how we conduct ourselves at home, in the leisure activities we choose, in the books that we read, in the friendships that we make, in the decisions that come our way every day. It means thinking about what the Spirit would want in a given situation, and it means actively seeking his will. And the Spirit will respond by reminding us of what he wants, sometimes through reminding us of a Bible verse, sometimes God might give us a sense of something which we need to check out in his word and check out in the Bible, to seek and actively be purposeful in walking the path that God has for us, seeking out his will. The Spirit responds by reminding us, doesn't he, of what he wants, and by growing in us these Christian graces. Well, allow me to illustrate. There was a woman in Tesco, and she saw a father who was shopping with a fussy and quite noisy two-year-old in his trolley. And she stood by the tinned fruit, and she could hear the father whispering. And he was whispering, "Be patient, Billy. You can handle this, Billy. It's okay, Billy." And the woman said to him, "I don't mean to interrupt your shopping, but I just have to tell you how wonderfully loving and patient you are with little Billy here." And the man replied, "Actually, my son's name is Patrick. My name is Billy." Friends, you see, the Spirit lives in our hearts to whisper to us thoughts of love and joy and peace and patience every moment of our life. Sometimes we're listening, sometimes we're not listening. But he's doing that even right now. But we also have a role to play. We also have to keep in step with him, to stop to ask him to listen and then to act. There is a choice involved. It's not just a spirit autopilot. God produces in us fruit by his Spirit. We keep in step with the same Spirit. Well, as we come into land, maybe there's a few of us here this evening who've just been given a bit of a reality check, that there will always be a battle within the heart of a Christian, an unrelenting war between the flesh and the Spirit. If that's you, maybe God wants to reassure you that momentary lapses of the flesh, whilst never welcome and whilst always sad, actually they're part of our fight. Just keep going. Keep going. Stay in the fight. But please be encouraged that to carry on that fight, in order to carry on that fight, if you have asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins, if you've received his forgiveness, then the Bible states the fact you have got the Spirit living inside of you, the Spirit who produces in your life fruit, the Spirit who guides you, the Spirit who leads you, the Spirit who makes you more like himself. And he is reminding you this evening that you do need to actively keep in step with him as he leads. There's an onus on us, there's an onus on us to not leave the march. So as I read from verse 22 one final time and then leave a short pause for reflection, ask God to reveal to you one area of your life where you need to walk in step with the Spirit who is leading you. And then perhaps, if I may, I'll pray after that. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your Spirit who lives inside our hearts if we are yours. Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us to try to live the Christian life by ourselves, but you give us your very self, the Spirit of God, who is able to grow in us these wonderful Christian graces we have just read. Lord, in decisions that we need to make this week, in things that we have to do, the things on our mind, the areas in which you've just put your finger on this evening, Lord, please help us to keep in step with your Spirit, even as you lead us, even as you guide us. Please help us to make decisions that are sensitive and online with you. And we pray this for the glory of your name, that you may receive all the kingdom and the power and the glory, for they are yours. In your name we pray these things. Amen.